If you would please turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John is where we find ourselves this morning. Gospel according to John, verses 1 through 5, is our text this morning. Today we get to experience the wonderful blessing of beginning another new journey to another book of God's holy word. Today, we start our series of sermons through the New Testament book of the Gospel according to John, and it's going to be exciting. At least for me, it's going to be exciting. I'm sure, I hope it will be for you too. And so reading and studying the Gospels is exciting. It's exciting because in them, we find the long-awaited promised Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, invading the pages of human history. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that prior to the Gospels, Christ was not actively involved in human history. He was, he is, and he will always be. What I am saying is that in the four Gospel accounts, we are given the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh like no other book in the Bible. No other books in the Bible. In the Gospels, we are given the privilege of seeing him interact with those within the sphere of his influence. We get to see him interact with the evil, demonic forces at work in the world. And we also get to see him interact with our Heavenly Father. And so, are you beginning to see why reading and studying the Gospels can be and should be so exciting? Here we are. We're about to dive into the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel is unlike Matthew's Gospel, and it's unlike Luke's Gospel account. Whereas Matthew's and Luke's account provides a genealogy of Christ, John doesn't. He doesn't provide a genealogy for Christ. And the reason John doesn't provide a biological genealogy for Christ is because his account especially focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. And it is for that reason, rather than beginning his gospel account with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins his gospel account with a declaration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one and only Lord and Savior of men, as the eternal Word. Let us read verses 1 through 5. And we'll look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for help this morning. Beginning in verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it," or more literally, overcome it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this wonderful, glorious opportunity to begin this new study through John's Gospel account. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to bless our time together this morning. We pray that you would be pleased to bless our journey through this gospel account as we make our way through it. And so lead and guide as only you can. Father, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. that today would be the day that their eyes would be opened to the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to lead and guide thy servant. Help me to speak nothing more, nothing less than what you have already communicated, and help me to communicate it clearly and accurately. And so lead and guide as only you can, and may Christ be honored this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 and 2. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Again, once more, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So John begins with a declaration of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He begins with a declaration of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins his gospel account with a declaration that cannot be said of any other human person or spiritual being. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning." In the beginning was the Word. In Genesis 1, we are given the creation account. And there we find these words in verse 1 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God." Genesis 1:1 does not give an explanation of God's origin. It does not give an argument for the existence of God. It just simply and very powerfully declares the pre-existence, the eternality of God himself. When space, time, and history began, guess who was there? "In the beginning, God," Moses writes. The existence of God reaches back into eternity past. That is, before anything ever existed, before creation was even brought into being, there was God. God was in the beginning because he is the one and only creator of all things. You know how some say that in the beginning there was a big bang that brought about creation into being? A more accurate account would be that in the beginning there was a big booming voice speaking creation into existence. And so with the declaration, "In the beginning was the Word," John is not defending and he's not explaining or he's not trying to convince his targeted audience of the eternality and the pre-existence of Christ. Like Moses in Genesis 1:1, John is simply and very powerfully declaring the reality of the eternality and the pre-existence of the eternal Word, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so before space, time, and history, it does not matter how far back one may attempt to peer back into eternity past, the eternal Word was there. Now one may rightly ask, how can we be certain John's opening declaration is a declaration regarding Jesus Christ? How can we be certain of that? How can we be certain the eternal Word that he is speaking of is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? Throughout John's gospel, he refers to Christ as the Word only 4 times. In 21 chapters of his gospel, he only refers to Christ as the Word 4 times. 4 times. 3 of those occurrences are here in verses 1 and 2. And the 4th occurrence and final occurrence is in verse 14 of chapter 1, where he references the incarnation of Christ. There he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does Jesus declare about himself in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17? He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is the same title John uses for Christ in verse 14 of chapter 1 when he says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In my study, in preparation for today, I learned that there is a progression here in verse 1 that John gives to us and his original audience. At second glance, it can be seen. John moves from the eternality of the Word to the Word being on the same level and at the same same level and in the same community with God, and to finally declaring the Word's possession of and eternality manifesting the very nature of God. One commentator accurately noted this: the most grammatically probable and theological accurate candidate for God is qualitative. A qualitative use means that the Word contains, now listen very closely, that the Word contains all the attributes and qualities that God contains yet remains distinct. That is, while being God, the Word is not so equated with God that the Word alone encapsulates God. This would be a definite use. This is not to deny the affirmation that the Word was God. It is rather to affirm the denial that the Word of God, or that the Word is God in total. The Word is fully God, but God is not fully the Word. Here's what I believe the logic of the quote I just read to you is: all that is divine is God, and we would agree with that. That means because the Word is divine, it possesses all the attributes and all the qualities of God, and therefore is God, and yet it is not necessarily the case that God is only the Word. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19? He says, for it pleased the Father, listen closely, for it pleased the Father that in him, a reference to Christ, all the fullness should dwell. You see, while the Word is God, so is the Father God, and so is the Holy Spirit God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we make our way through the Gospel of John, the meaning of the Trinitarian relationship will be fleshed out. For example, this is an interesting fact. For example, throughout John's Gospel, if we're paying close attention, we're going to notice that the most frequent characterization of God himself is by Jesus Christ himself as the Father. Jesus identifies God as the Father. And so again, here in John's opening declaration, in his opening statement, he declares the eternality and the divinity of the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, pre-existence, and the Word was with God. He's on the same level in the community with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God who was manifested in the flesh so that he could accomplish the Father's will by seeking and saving the lost, those given to him by the Father, so that he could destroy the works of the devil by laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the eternal Word of God who was manifested in the flesh so that he could accomplish the Father's will by laying his life down for the sheep. He was in the beginning with God. What else does John declare about the eternal Word in his opening declaration of his gospel account? What else is necessary to know about the eternal Word as we begin our journey through John's gospel? What else can we learn about him from John's opening declaration? Read with me verses 3 through 5. Notice what John goes on to say. He writes, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here in verse 3, John declares the eternal Word to be the one and only creator of all things. The things that were made through him, the eternal Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. Brothers and sisters, John wants his original audience, and he wants us to understand the person of the eternal Word, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal, pre-existent God and creator of all things that was made. Christ is not a created being, as some would have you to believe. He is both God and creator, through whom all things came into being. And so think about this. When we read Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God, and then from that point forward, the creation account unfolds, that's Christ speaking creation into existence. He's the creator of all things that has ever been made. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word, our God and creator. And when we bring Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 into our consideration, we also learn that not only is the eternal Word both God and creator of all things that have been made, but he is also the sustainer of all things that have ever been made. Listen as I read verses 15 through 18 of Colossians 1. There Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he's created. Some would have you to believe that he is a created being. No, the firstborn, that means that he is the preeminent one over all of creation. He holds supremacy over all of creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would have you to believe that he's a created being. That's not true. He's the firstborn, meaning he has preeminence over all of creation. Verse 16 of Colossians 1. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What Paul is telling us there, whether it's on the earth or whether it is in the heavenlies, if anything has been created, it has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator. But notice what he goes on to say. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Now listen very closely. And in him all things consist. Stop there for a minute. Think about that. In him all things consist. The only reason why you and I have oxygen running through our veins, the only reason why we have air in our lungs, the only reason why we are living at this moment is because of the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enabling us to live at this very moment. In him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be resurrected from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so whether it's over creation or over the resurrection order, Christ is preeminent, that he may be supreme over all things. John goes on to write, beginning in verse 3 again, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When we allow the context to unpack the meaning of verse 4, we come to the conclusion that though John typically employs the term life to mean spiritual life and resurrection life, we see that throughout his gospel. Here in verse 4, he uses the term to refer to physical life. Because you have to remember, just back in verse 3, he's talking about Christ being the creator of all things. So we arrive at the conclusion that due to the fact that in the preceding verse, verse 3, he declares the eternal word to be the creator of creation itself, there's no mention of spiritual life or resurrection life in verse 3, the realities of salvation. And so in verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's what I believe John wants us to understand from verse 4. In Jesus Christ is life. Jesus embodies life. In him is life. That means that there is not a person who has ever lived or is living or will ever live that receives life from any other person or thing. Life is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, gives life to all of creation. All of creation. Remember Colossians 1, 16 through 17, for by him all things were created in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We could say in him all things continue to be. The eternal Word, who embodies life, gives life to men, and therefore he is the light of men, John says. In other words, just as all of life is dependent upon what? Physical light. You take away the sun and things die. You take away the physical light and things die. Just as all of life is dependent upon physical light of creation, that the eternal Word spoke into existence back in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, so is all of humanity dependent upon the eternal Word for physical life. In that sense, Jesus Christ is the light of men. You take Christ out of the picture, we cease to exist. Believing or unbelievers, doesn't matter. We cease to exist. You take Christ out of the picture and things fall apart. He's the super glue that holds all of creation together. Again, what does John write in verse 5? He says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When God spoke light into existence, the darkness was immediately dispelled. God said, let there be light, and from that moment forward, there was an apparent distinction between night and day, light and darkness. And so there's this natural conflict that occurs between physical light and darkness. When light appears, darkness is dispelled. You want to remove the darkness from a room, you just turn on the light. And the darkness is immediately dispelled. The darkness cannot overcome or dispel the light, and so whenever and wherever light appears, the darkness is conquered. It is dispelled. The same is true, brothers and sisters, the same is true when it comes to the spiritual realm. The same is true. There is a spiritual conflict that occurs when the one who is the light of the world, the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, confronts the spiritual darkness that exists both in the world of the fallen spiritual beings, Satan and his spiritual cohorts, and fallen humanity. What does Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 12? There, John writes for us, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see? And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As we make our way through the Gospel of John, we are going to see this conflict between spiritual darkness and the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the themes that runs through John's Gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, many today have wrong ideas about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without knowing Jesus Christ, there is no hope for salvation. There's no hope for eternal life, no hope for reconciliation with God. One must truly understand who Jesus Christ is before they can be saved. How can you trust someone you don't know? You must understand who He is. In Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter rightly declares, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so it is only through a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, in through whom all things that were made, ever made, came into being, and in whom all things are sustained. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who is not only the creator and sustainer of all things, but also the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost by laying His life down for the sheep, and then taking it back up again, the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world because He is the light of the world so that the darkness can be dispelled. And so, brothers and sisters, again, many have the wrong idea about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, has come to dispel the darkness. And possessing a proper understanding of who Christ is and what He has come to do is absolutely essential for salvation. For without a proper knowledge of the eternal Word, one cannot place their trust in Him. And so John begins his gospel with the person of the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose for writing this gospel account is so that any and all who believe in Him would come to know the eternal Word and have eternal life in His name. What does John say as he begins to wind down his gospel at the end of his gospel account? In chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John writes these words, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John reveals his motivation for his gospel account by telling us that the reason why the things that he tells us about the things of Jesus Christ is so that we might believe in Him and that we would be saved from our sins and that we would have eternal life in Him. And that the darkness that we once found ourselves in would be dispelled by the One who is the light of the world. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this opportunity, to consider the opening verses of John's Gospel, these first five verses, this basic introduction to the prologue, which we'll get into later, of the first 18 verses of this Gospel. And so, Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank You for coming into our lives and dispelling the darkness, enlightening our eyes, helping us to see who You are and what You have come to do on our behalf. Father, we do have loved ones, and we have friends, acquaintances, co-workers who do not believe. And Father, as we consider this morning, that before one can believe, before one can trust in the eternal Word, they must have an understanding of who He is. And so, Father, we pray that You would provide us opportunities to share with them, and You would provide opportunities for other brothers and sisters in Christ to witness to them, to explain to them who Christ is, so that in His name, by believing, they too would have eternal life. They too would have the darkness dispelled, and that they would have life in His name. In Your name we pray. Amen.